Well, I almost did something today, but I chickened out. I almost put the robe on.
Oh, no.
Oh. I don't know what came over me. But it's too hot for the robe. Maybe Easter, when the robe means something, I'll put it on. If you don't know what we're talking about, a few months ago, Pastor Emery in Venice gave me a preaching robe. And I just couldn't do it. I don't know why. I'm just too shy, I guess. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. The author is not identified specifically. It has some flavorings of different writers, not the least of which would be the Apostle Paul. But we're not clear exactly who it is. But boy, he had some great stuff to say about bringing the Old and New Testament together, bridging that gap, so people who were all hung up on what happened in the Old Testament could be clear about what was going to take place and what took place in the New Testament. And as he ended out this letter, which was traveling around all the churches of the Hebrews, which means these are all Jewish Christians that were getting this letter, he left this last portion as a reminder of what goes on inside a pastor's heart. Now, today we honor 32 years of faithful service in this church, Ephesians New Testament Church, of Pastor Emery and his wife, Venice. Would you stand?
Yay!
32 years. And just look at them. Let's just honor them. Yeah. Yeah. A standing ovation is appropriate. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I was going to get you one or the other today, Emery, so I got you. I try to pick out a verse every day to send to my son Michael just to encourage him. He's been in the Dominican Republic all week, wondering why he should be there. He's on a mission trip. Thursday night he spoke at a mission trip. There's like 30 people that went there from his school, his Christian school. And as he was sharing his testimony and talking about who Jesus Christ was, a young girl who was professed to be an atheist came to know the Lord as her Savior. And was baptized. The verse that day I had sent to him was this, because he was getting a little discouraged. He said, "For God's gifts," listen to this, it's found in Romans 11:29, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." That's a heavy verse. "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." Now, all of us are called into a relationship with Christ. That's something we all are called into. But not everybody is called into vocational ministry. We are on a precipice of historical, epic, renown, whatever word you want to use. This year, in just a month or so, there'll be hundreds, if not thousands, of young men and women graduating from seminaries. God has called them, they believe in the ministry, so they're going to go into some ministry. Maybe they'll go to a church ministry, or as a missionary they'll go in. But here's a sobering stat. 7 out of each 10 of those people, 70% of each one of those who began in ministry in 5 years will no longer be in the ministry. Was their call irrevocable? This year alone, now I'm not talking about Mormon churches or even Catholic churches. I'm talking about evangelical churches like ours, like Ephesians New Testament Church or Mountain View Community Church. I have essential beliefs that believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to get to heaven and who have these essential beliefs. 1,500 pastors are going to leave the ministry this year. The message I got in this little thing that I was looking at was there is a shortage, a dearth. Now, a dearth is not just a shortage, it's a serious shortage. When we had our drought, it was called a dearth. Did you know that? Because there was no water to be gotten anyplace. Riverbeds were sinking. Ground was sinking. It was so dry. There's a dearth of pastors. And so I was thinking today, what makes a pastor for 32 years tick? Why would Pastor Emery and his wife and their family, why would they bust open the averages? Because, you know, if he's in it 32 years and one of every five, they leave, 7 out of 10 leave every 5 years, that means that there's a whole lot of people leaving within 1 or 2 years. And, you know, we've even seen it with some of our associate pastors. They just left the ministry. And I scratch my head. I ask, where's your calling? Well, maybe they just don't have it. They just don't know. They're just lost in it. What helps the pastor stay the course? Let me read to you the scripture. The writer of Hebrews says this. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, this is a great ending prayer, a good benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. Greet all your leaders. Now, I want you to know the brother Timothy has been released and he will be coming to you soon. I want to come with you to see you soon as well. Greet your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. What makes a pastor stick it out? Father, teach us from your word today. Teach us that we may know and understand the pastor's heart. Not just Emery's heart, but all those who serve you. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. What helps your pastor stay? Your pastor thrives on his people's prayers. You may or may not know the name of Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in England in the 19th century. Yep. During that great revival in England between 1860 and 1890, he was at the forefront of this. And so as it would happen, as his churches grew, and wherever he went, his church just grew. Thousands of people. They had to rent extra buildings sometimes, 5, 8, 9, 12, 13,000, 23,000, as high as 28,000 people on a Sunday morning would come to hear him. They had no place to put him. They were renting buildings all over the place. And so other pastors are scratching their heads saying, I wonder if we can have the same success he can have. By the way, you never can duplicate anything. So they all traveled from the United States, from South Africa, England, Europe. They all traveled to go visit and see if he had some sort of insights. I thought these things just took place these days, where pastors have all these ideas and they go to conferences. That was one of the first conferences on church growth. Please, Pastor Spurgeon, how did you do this? And so they asked him, what is the secret to your growth? What formula do you have? And they were standing in this huge sanctuary as they're looking at everything. He said, come with me. And he walked down this hallway, down some stairs. I was in this church, by the way, down, way down in the bottom. It goes down, kind of circles down in. And you walk down in, and there was this room down there. The room maybe would seat 300 or 400 people. And he opened the door, and there are people, wall-to-wall people, on their knees and on chairs praying. He said, this is why our church grows. It's no fancy program. It's the power of prayers. Praying for your pastor is a non-negotiable. I can tell you right now, if you aren't praying for me or for Emery or for whoever else is your pastor, that's just not good. In fact, it's not what God wants. Pray for your pastor. It's a non-negotiable. See, Peter Wanger from Fuller Seminary said, many people assume their pastor is a person of God, yet pastors struggle with time, prayer, reading the Bible, etc., etc. Do you know that 80% of pastors polled said that they never read the Bible apart from studying for their sermons? Pray for your pastor. Guys, look at me a second. The same temptations that hit you hit Emery and me. Pray for your pastors. And so here's three things to pray for. Because Because look at the very first part of that verse 13, or 18 there. You see it, 13? It says, pray for, what does that mean? Pray for us. What does that mean? Pray for us. There's no hidden meaning there. There's no great Greek word. It means get on your knees. In fact, that's what the word means, to get on your knees and pray. Pray for us. And he's not saying, if you have some time or you think about it, he's saying, pray for us. So pray for your pastor's morality, for personal purity. Here's a stunning thing. And I've had three pastoral friends that have fallen out of the ministry because of this. One has been restored. 21.5% of all pastors polled in this poll taken by Focus on the Family are in counseling for pornography. So you think, well, that doesn't hit. You bet it does. That's why I have a sign in my TV that says, I will let nothing unholy enter my eyes. So when something unholy comes up, something that would cause me to think about another woman other than Cindy, we switch the channels. Hey, you know, previous channel thing, that's pretty cool. You can go back to that other channel once it's done, once it's over. But pray for your pastor's morality. Pray for purity. Be specific. Pray for your pastor's integrity. He said, we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Pray that he's good with his money. Pray that he or she is faithful and paying bills and doesn't get himself deep in debt. I've had several friends, and I'm counseling with one right now, who has so much debt stacked up that he just didn't even know how to get out. Pray for your pastors. You know, we're not businessmen. We're pastors, and sometimes we have trouble with this stuff. Pray for your pastor's business sense and use of money. Pray that he be honest, that he works hard. Pray that he's fair and above board. Pray for his integrity. And then pray for your pastor's social ability. Pray that he's sociable, that he loves people. I particularly urge you to pray that I may be restored to you soon. The writer of this letter had this sense, I need to be with my people. He was ministering, whatever he was, maybe he was getting out of prison, maybe it was Paul, we don't know. But whoever it was had a desire to again be with people. Pray for your pastor that he is a sociable and a social animal, that he cares about people. Yeah. Don't sit, pray that he doesn't sit in his fanny in his office all the time. Yeah. I want to be restored to you. Pray this way, that not only will he have a close friend who can keep him accountable, but that he is also friendly. So pray that there's someone in his life that's willing to come alongside of him and go, get your stuff together, dude. Second thing, what helps your pastor stay out of the course? Right? The first one is what, prayer?
Prayer.
What's the second one? Your pastor's deepest desire is to bring glory to God. Pray for his, have this idea of what his heart is, his heartbeat. These next two verses are usually used as the benedictions, I said earlier. So I want to read them to you, and then I just want to make a few kind of insights. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything. Say that word, everything.
Everything.
Equip you with everything. You know, right now in this room is everything. Ephesians New Testament Church, everything you need, you have right now. You have all the giftedness you need, right? God has brought you together. Doesn't matter if it's 8 or 80 or 100 or 8,000. Mountain View, whatever God thinks we need, we have. Now, that means some of us aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing. But we have exactly what we need to accomplish exactly what God wants us to do. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. Not, you know what, we think that his will is a measure. It's not. His will is to bring people to Christ.
Amen.
And to grow people, equip them. that he may equip you, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A friend of mine who got to use my cousin, who went to seminary and was full force out. God called him to plant a church in Colorado and Denver. And he had these visions and this vision of this mega church and becoming well known and renowned, and he wanted to write articles for Leadership Magazine and other magazines, and he wanted to be known well. And as the years went on, he realized this is really hard work. And you know, the church didn't take off big. Had a faithful contingent, but he got frustrated with it and lost in it, and he got so frustrated with it that he forgot that his job was to equip the people instead of being a big name. And before too long, he became so frustrated with what God wasn't doing that he not only left the ministry, he left his faith. Hard to talk to him about his stuff now. I posted this one day, and he kind of got mad at me for posting. I didn't post it to him, but I posted it one day and said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Yep. Write that down. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Can I say it again? Yeah. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Now, there's no contingency there. Satisfied with all the money that I need. It doesn't say I'm satisfied with the car that I have. Pastor Emery just had almost a tragic car accident. Some guy T-boned him. So he has to drive, sad him, he has to drive his wife's car. And that's not going too well, so pray for them. Okay? God is most glorified, and we are most satisfied in him. The past year and a half, as doing just this part-time regional ministry stuff, I've got a whole new perspective on pastors and churches and leaders, and I've seen things in an entirely different way. There are a lot of discouraged, struggling, and hurting pastors. There are also those who are highly motivated and energetic and are seeing results in their lives, but not in the way that we would usually attribute success. None of the 23 churches that I look over or have for oversee or bishop or whatever word you want to plug that in there that I'm a regional minister for are huge. They're all struggling, our size, a little bit bigger, a little bit smaller. But some are just excited for God and what he's doing, even though the church isn't booming, and some are just drawing back and discouraged, and they've lost hope, and I wonder why that is. And I think maybe it's because the deepest desire that some of us have isn't to just bring glory to God. What I've seen from these people, though, that are hanging tough and are moving forward to this, there is a desire for their flock to be healthy. There's a sense that no matter what the size of the flock is, there is a sense that I want my people to be healthy. I want them to have dealt with their past stuff. I want them to experience God's love and forgiveness. I want them to be able to relate to each other. And even if they disagree in love. I want them to be healthy. The great shepherd that she brought back from death. He was resurrected. In a sense, when I accept Christ, I'm resurrected. That motivates me when I see people's lives change. When I can sit across from somebody in lunch or breakfast and say, that's Jesus in you. That's I can see Jesus in you. When that tells me that you care about what Jesus wants. But it's so hard. Yeah, but I can see it. I love it. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. May the God of peace, circle that word. He brought about not that we would never have conflict, but that within the conflict we would have resolution and restoration and forgiveness. And again, I tell you, if I divorced my wife every time I fought with her, I would never have a wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? God doesn't promise no conflict. He promises peace. There's a desire for the flock to be spiritually equipped. May this God, may he equip you in every good thing for doing what? His will. I don't want, folks, I don't want you to be equipped to do my will. I'll mess you up in a hurry. I want you to be equipped to do God's will. And my job, Emery's job, we're to tap into that so you can find some sense of fulfillment that this is what God wants me to do. And I set you free to do it. Grilling for Jesus. Go grill. I'm not going to tell you how to grill. I'm not even going to tell you where to set up the thing. Just go grill. Honor God. There's a desire for the flock, for his flock, to bring glory to God. Can I say that statement again? God is most glorified and we are most satisfied in him. That God just simply wants his church, his local church, to bring glory to him. So whether we are loving on people who are coming off the street and caring about them and giving them food and hugging them and shaking their hands, or we're going other places to do that, whatever it is that we're doing, God wants us to just care about people to bring glory to him. Why do we give food out? Not because people are hungry, it's because we want to bring glory to God. Can't get that. I can't say that enough. Your pastor, his deepest desire is to bring glory to God. That's what keeps him ticking.
That's it.
That's what keeps me ticking.
Yep.
Lastly, I'm going to get you out of here early. Is that okay? What helps your pastor stay the course? Your pastor takes his roles of exhorter seriously. Takes them seriously. Brothers and sisters, I urge you. Great word. I love this word. It's one of my favorite Greek words. I'm going to say the word for you. You're going to say it after me. Para.
Para.
Kaleo. Para kaleo. It means to come alongside and hold on to somebody. It's what Jesus called the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Yeah. It's also a beautiful term used to describe what happens in a wrestling match when the coach gets down alongside and starts. Anybody ever wrestle here? You know what shoot the half means? Okay. That's a move to put your hand around the guy's neck and pull him over. Whenever I hear this word, I think of my coach used to do this. Shoot the half! Shoot the Nelson! Shoot it! Or somebody comes alongside and goes, you can do this. You can do this. Or another son, they come along and go, you're going to do this. It's a multi-used word.
Yep. Yep.
To come alongside and do whatever it takes to get each other going. I urge you. It's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. I urge you. I'm coming alongside and I'm telling you, this is what you got to do. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. In other words, you're not going to like it, but you got to hear it. You know, we feed our kids sometimes discipline words. We say, you need to do this, and you'll thank me for it later on. Yeah? And then sometimes you tell somebody something, and they're thanking for you right then. I was thinking about this word when my brother was dying from cancer. And all the years we would talk, he was a believer. He did things in the church, but his keen interest wasn't in God's word. It was just kind of, he just was busy, and he loved the Lord. He taught a Sunday school class. And so I would give him, hey, Jerry, here, I want you to read this devotional guide. And he'd go, oh, thanks. Put it to the side. And he got cancer. You remember, you met him. He was here, right? You met him. And then I went to visit him when he was on his deathbed. And his body was just racked up with cancer. And that 5'11 frame, he was more like my dad. I'm more like my mom. That 5'11 frame that weighed 250 pounds was weighing 125 pounds. And I went in and I sat down with him. I said, what do you need, Gerald? Read to me about heaven. I want to know what heaven's going to be like. And so I started reading. See, before when I would give him words, he would say, no, that doesn't taste good. But now he's ready to eat it up. That's the idea I get some here of bear with the exhortation I'm giving you. A pastor wants his group to just eat it up. And when he sees the word, he puts it out to you, and he just wants you to be hungry for it. His deepest desire is for cooperation in the local ministry. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives, Timothy's going to come. He's an ex-con. He's been in jail for preaching the gospel. They could have mixed feelings about him. Wouldn't you? What did you do to be put in jail? What's with you? But he was going to come to them soon. Timothy, that young friend of Paul's, now not so young. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. I can't wait it. I can't wait. Greet all your leaders. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with the calling, with the words. I want you to get along. I want you to cooperate. A pastor's deep love for his church and hope for his church is to be hospitable. Right. I'm going to come to you soon. Amen. Greet all the leaders of the Lord's people. Those from Italy send their greetings. I want you to be hospitable. Nothing, I got to tell you this, when we have visitors that come in, nothing is more exciting to me than when we go over and greet them and say hi to them. Amen. Nothing. It's more exciting to see. But I've been in churches where they don't do that. In fact, I visit churches now every 3 months or so. I'm gone. You say, where's Pastor Bob at? He's on vacation again. No, he's actually visiting another church. And I already know, I walk in, I'm not welcome sometimes. Not because they don't like me. They're just not welcoming people. I would say to the writer of Hebrews, hey, don't write this to us. We already care about people. But he had to write it because some people don't care about other people. Do you even know the visitors that are here? I mean, do you even know the people that are coming here? If you don't know their names, let me give you a hint. We're not 500 people, okay? If you don't know who they are, you better find out who they are. Get to know them. At least introduce yourself. I can't speak for Emery, but I'm going to. I would bet that he would just love to have his people, your people, people from Ephesians. When somebody comes in, he just would love it if you loved on him. Welcome. Well, come on in. Yeah. That should be the same. That's us. That's us. Yeah, that's us. We don't need to hear that, but that's us. Thank you for telling us and reminding us. Thank you. Some other churches to go, shut up, I don't want to hear that. A pastor takes his role of exhorter seriously.
That's right.
I don't know about you, Pastor Emery, but I sit down and struggle with the outline on Monday. The sermon is dark and void without form.
Yep.
And yep. I look at this thing and I go,
what did you give me?
and there's got to be something in there. And so I get an outline and I get some fancy little things that I can think about. That's how I work. And then Tuesday I'm ruminating on it and reading, and Wednesday morning I come in and I'm working on my sermon. And the whole process takes 6 to 8 hours, sometimes longer. It's like writing a term paper every week. And I know Emery takes it seriously. I take it seriously. I don't want to just say, here's some stuff for you to think about and then have this happy-go-lucky statement about it, whatever. I want you to know what God's Word says. Because that's the only thing that will transform us. We take that. Your pastor hung out for 32 years because he took that seriously. He didn't run off to some other place that would give him some more money or some more accolades or some. He knew this was his calling. It was irrevocable until God said, I revoke it. It's irrevocable until he revokes it. And he stayed. 21 years, 22 years, 25 years, 28 years, 30 years, 32 years. And some of you go, my God, when's it going to be over? And I'm telling you, not until God revokes it.
That's right.
Not until there's some new place for him to go, whatever that place is. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. God's call and gifts are irrevocable. And that's true in your life. His call in your life is irrevocable. You didn't do it. He called you. You didn't die on the cross. He did. He didn't resurrect. You didn't resurrect. He did. And he's calling you. And my friend, that's irrevocable. So quit messing with it and fulfill it. Father, we thank you for the challenge from your word. Teach us these things. Remind us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now remember, you can give a gift to Pastor Emery. You can write a little love note to him here. You can come up and give him a hug. Don't kick him in the pants today, though. This is kind of a special day. And just enjoy fellowshipping with him after church today.